Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's from John's first letter. He who does not love does not know God. That is a simple statement, but a serious statement. Do you know love? There are a lot that are very quick to say, yes, of course, Ken. I know what love is, especially us as members of the Lord's church. We're very quick to say that. And Ken, I know love because I can quote what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 4 through 8. Well, allow me to read this as it's really meant to be understood. Love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. I don't know if you ever saw that as 16 different traits about love. Many of them are positive, and yet some of them are negative. Some are things that are not done that express unto others what love is. Of course, the word there, you could probably tell me what the Greek word is. You probably can. There's a few different Greek words, but it's the word agape. It's the numbering system from Strong's, number 26. And if you look happen in Strong's, or if you look in Thayer's, or if you try to go to Vine's and you discover and read the definitions for this word, you're going to struggle really understanding the meaning of it, because as many have said, that love is best experienced and understood by what's involved and what is done and what is said rather than a simple definition of the word love. And so we're going to think about the word love. You might be asking me, what prompted you, Ken, to want to talk about love this morning? Well, we have just finished, if you're still in your Bible reading the book of Galatians over the last week. And as I was reading it there, I read the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. And if you happen to look at that picture that's up on the screen, some of you may have had that very picture in your home. We had that in our home. It was from the home interiors parties. They were really big back in the 90s, and Sandra got one of those, and we had it hanging in our house for a couple of decades easily. It's no longer there. Sandra's replaced. We had it for a long, long time. I've always really liked that particular picture. Because when you read the fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned is love. And the next nine that are around it are in many ways telling us what love is. And the wreaths represent how well they're overlapping. And we understand that as we read those fruits. There's a lot of different connections that are going on with the fruits of the Spirit in trying to encourage us to be loving men and women. And so I think it's a very good chart for us to consider as you look at the idea of loving one to another. So we mentioned the first one, agape, and it's our duty to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, along with many of these other appropriate connections. So what I want to do, not just for today, not just for next week, but also for three Sundays in our first Sunday preaching, is to communicate and help you to bear the fruit of love. And so we're going to look at 10 different ways in which we can bear the fruit of love towards one another, from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And the very first way, number 10, and I'm not taking these down as 10 is the least and number 1 is the most important, just 10 different ways that we can bear the fruit of love. And the first one may be the most obvious, that we would express love using some physical gesture that's associated with love. Now, you're saying the Song of Solomon, that might be the last place. Well, it might be the first place you would think about when you talk about love. And you may recall the exhilaration that is found in the Shulamite woman's mouth as the letter begins in verse 2 when she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." Now, I think there's a couple of things going on there. She's saying that your love to me is more intoxicating than what wine can do. Again, we're looking at books of poetry and prose, and that would be an understandable thing to say. It's that she's just intoxicated with his love, and she wants him to kiss her with the kisses of his mouth. She's expressing sentiments of her feelings towards her love. And her love needs to hear such expressions. And if a romantic relationship is going to grow, develop, and foster, then these type of things need to be communicated one to another. And we have that same concept in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul is just giving a declarative for husbands and wives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 3, now, reading from the New King James, which I think is a much better rendition than the King James translation in this, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her, and likewise the wife to her husband." That Greek expression, even though the King James says "due benevolence," that sounds like something you can order from Papa John's. I'm not exactly sure, but this is affection. That the husband would render that to his wife, and the wife would render that to her husband. And this is in present tense. That means today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, that the husband towards the wife and the wife towards the husband would display signs and symbols and tokens of the intimacy that they share together, or the love that they have one for another. In other words, you got to keep that love, that fire alive. He needs that, and she needs that as well. But I want you to understand this goes beyond romantic love. That seems like an amicable way to start this discussion. It goes beyond it. There's all types of gestures of love that we can share, not in a romantic way, but just in the feelings and the warmth that we have one to another that we might think of as brotherly love. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 14. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Well, you're thinking that I haven't strayed far away from the first point, but I really have. This idea of the kiss of love was a very Middle Eastern concept. It's not really practiced in our country, but still today, if you go over to the Middle East area, they will kiss one another on each cheek as a sign of warmth and affection that they would just generally and platonically have one for another. In our country, what type of expressions are similar to that? When you see someone that you care about, you get them a big, hearty handshake, or you give them that warm, personable hug to someone else. You're just excited to see them, so you give them that gesture. Maybe you grab the back of their shoulder or something like that. Or I think about growing up with my good friend Jeff, and still we did this as adults, as we were friends, that we'd had that friendly moment, and I would jump on his back. Because we wrestled like kids. That's the way that we kind of were, and immediately Jeff understood time to take Ken down. That's what he understood. And we played like that, but it was affection one towards another. And that's the type of thing that we need to do. We need to share gestures that we appreciate and that we love each other. And here's another one that's on a sadder note. And that's in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is going away. And he may never, ever see these brothers again. So in Acts chapter 20, as you finish looking at that, is he's leaving the elders that were there from the church at Ephesus. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so you could see those gestures of love that were obvious in that text. They expressed it through the gestures that they offered as they prayed and they wept together. You ever thought about praying together as a gesture of love? I think that it is in a lot of ways that we do that. Express love using some physical gesture that's associated with love. Let's go to number nine. Number nine, express love by telling others you genuinely love them and care for them. You mind if we go back to the Song of Solomon for just a moment? Let's go back to the Song of Solomon, and we have this intimacy, this romantic love that are shared between the Shulamite woman and her love, which I believe not really to be King Solomon, but this shepherd boy, as she's trying to make a choice of which one is she going to choose for her life partner. And she makes a good choice, resisting Solomon and choosing the shepherd boy. Anyway, in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and in verse 15, as this is playing out in her mind, it says there in Song of Solomon chapter 1, do I have the right passage here? Well, I sure thought I did. Oh, there it is. I am sorry. I'm looking right at it. There in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Behold, you are fair, my loved. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." I guess that was a compliment back in ancient day. "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant, and our bed is green." And of course, there's a lot of things in the Song of Solomon that are kind of, you know, they're kind of protected for your child's protection if you'd happen to be reading such things like that. And so as I read things like that and hear what the wife might supposedly say to her husband, the husband might say to her wife, that I think about an old meme that I saw one time where the wife comes to her husband and says, "You never tell me that you love me." And the husband said, "Well, I told you once, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that ain't going to work. That's not what we need to do, fellas. She needs to hear it again. And she needs to hear it again. Right, ladies? Am I saying the truth? That she needs to hear it again? And so, Sandra, I love you. I do, and I try to tell her that. Joe Shane, in our wedding vows, told me to tell that to Sandra every day. I don't get there every day. I need to work on that. But I do love her, and I need to tell her that. And you need to tell the one that you love them as well. And fellas, this goes beyond the concept of romance. You're saying, "I don't understand how that can go beyond the concept of romance." Well, let's think about David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, I think it's fair to say, were best buds. I don't think there's any doubt about that. As you look back to the days when, before David was the king, that they were indeed close. And we know the story. We know how Jonathan's father, Saul, had turned on David, and he sought to take David's life. And it eventually cost Saul, and even Jonathan, his son, their lives as well. And when you start reading 2 Samuel in the first chapter, it is after the story of their death, and David is mourning his beloved friend. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 25, David says, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." Now, today's LGBTQ plus dot whatever they want to finish that with loves to go on this and say, maybe David was homosexual, but I tell you, the evidence of that, it just isn't there anywhere in Scripture. Man had five wives, and remember the indiscretion that basically almost cost him his kingship and caused so much sin? He went after a woman by the name of Bathsheba. She didn't go after Uriah the Hittite. I have a feeling that David was completely heterosexual. But this was a very deep, very personal love between two men. A love of best friends. A love that might have been closer than brothers. And David is weeping immensely. And he's not afraid to tell the world that he loved Jonathan. And if it's okay for David to tell the world that he loved Jonathan, it's okay for us fellas to tell each other that we love each other. It really is. I know sometimes people would want to come and say that we need to pull your man card. No. Personally, I want to give you a man card if you got that kind of courage to actually tell a brother in Christ or someone that you love them. It's very rare that you hear that from men, but that's exactly what we should do. We should be willing to tell others that we love them. In 1 John chapter 3, there's an interesting expression. I've kind of made jokes about this expression before, but it's really a serious expression that I want to share with you for a moment and make sure that we properly understand it. When John said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." Now, if you're looking, immediately my mind is seeing an ellipsis. Is your mind seeing it? You're saying, okay, what are you talking about? Well, I talk about the omission of vital, important words for the sake of power. Omissions are like, Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the vine." No, he's not. He's not a vine. He's not a door. But he's saying, "I am like a door. I am like the vine." So we know that as a metaphor. But that's also an ellipsis. They're all kind. This is the not only, but also ellipsis. And so if you add those words that are meant to be understood in the phrase, "My children, let us not only love in word or in tongue, but also in deed and truth." And when we study the not only ellipsis, it's like the first one is important. The second one, can I use this word, is importanter? More important. It's really more important. It's greater. One's good, one's greater. And we ought to focus on the greater. But I understand the first part's good. It's good for us to tell each other that we love each other. It's a good thing. But it's better if we express it in our deeds or in our actions. That's really what John is telling us. Don't just tell people you love them. Show them that you love them. And that's the main point that he's trying to get. And there's one more thing with that. We do that with God all the time, don't we? When we're talking to our God, at least I hope we're doing such with God. In the 116th Psalm, just to give you an example, I could go to many different places, but the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ears to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." When you're in fervent prayer in your little corner, in your little place, nobody else is around, do you tell God you love him? I mean, children have a tendency of telling their parents that they love them. You know, sometimes that doesn't happen, but in a proper, good, intimate relationship where it's very close, family members very easily tell each other that they love each other. Do we tell our God that we love each other? I hear men pray. Seldom do I ever hear a man in his prayer say, "God, I love you." Seldom do I ever hear that. I try to say that every so often when I'm praying. Because we should love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all that they've done for us. The psalmist says right here, "I love the Lord." He's declaring it very, very plainly. And we should be willing to declare our love for God and others. Let's look at the eighth. This is the last one that we'll look at together today. I'm going to break this up in three parts, as I have said, is that we express love by displaying acts of care and gentleness towards them. This is really the continuation of 1 John 3:18, isn't it? We do express our love by telling others with our tongues that we love, but we express it even more by displaying proper actions. That's kind of like what I said in the first one. But I want to ratchet it up a little bit as we look at this third one together. And I have Hosea chapter 11, because God showed us this. And the book of Hosea is a really good place for us to see it, as we can see it in practically every book of the Bible. But the book of Hosea, the whole thing is about God's love for either a wayward son or an adulterous wife. however you want to look at it. In the case of the way he starts it off in Hosea chapter 11 in verses 3 and 4, you get that wayward son feeling, don't you? In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3, I taught Ephraim, that means Israel, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. You know, you can just keep reading. How often do we find, as you read Old Testament Scripture, where God is reminding Israel over and over and over again all the wonderful things He's done for them? He brought them out of Egyptian slavery. He saved them by the power of the 10 plagues. He made the Red Sea part and allowed them to go through. And then He crushed their enemies behind them by the folding in of the Red Sea. And then He took them from that barren wilderness and fed them miraculously with manna and brought water from the rocks to give them drink and brought them to the promised land and allowed them to send in the spies to find out that it truly was a land that flowed with milk and honey. God did all of that for them. That infant nation, He was loving them as a parent would a child. And by the time you get here to Hosea, the real theme is, I loved you like a husband to a wife, but what are you doing? You're committing acts of adultery with all the nations that are around us. And you act just like Gomer, as Gomer was treating Hosea, and how terrible that truly was. That God was showing them over and over again by His deeds how much He loved them. And we need to do that. I've talked about intimacy in the marriage relationship all the way through this. I don't think I'm going to be doing that with all 10 of them, but today, all 3 of them, and Brad talked about this, not as much as maybe he could. He did preach an hour on Monday night in 1 Peter chapter 3. He talked a lot about the first 6 verses, and he did spend some time with verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm not only a Beatles fan, I'm also a Johnny Cash fan. I like Johnny Cash. When I hear Johnny Cash sing, that's the way my daddy used to sing. Of course, my daddy wasn't quite as good as Johnny Cash. That's what I thought. And he had an old rebellious kind of song of a man towards his woman. And it was a song that was Understand Your Man. And he didn't treat her very well in that song, but the theme kept coming up, understand your man. But really, we deserve to flip side that from God's viewpoint. Husbands, your responsibility is to understand your woman, to understand your wife. God's not telling you, husbands, that you got to understand women generally. I think that's a task that's far beyond our abilities. But there's one woman we need to understand, and that's the woman we married. Understand her. Dwell with her. That means you're living with her. That means that you're not going off and living somewhere else. That you two have separate lives. You've molded your lives together. And understand her. And the only way you can do that is if you talk with her, you commune with her, you spend time with her, you live with her, you protect her, you provide for her, you communicate with her. That is your job. That's called love. Understand your woman. Understand that your job is to protect and provide for her. For she is the weaker vessel, but yet you have placed her upon the pedestal of your heart with only Jesus above. And understand you're both going to heaven together, and it's your job to help her get there. It's important. That's called love. Spiritually speaking, let's get back to the Galatian letter. That's where all this started, if you recall. The reason that I came up with this theme is because I just got done reading the Galatian letter. And the Galatians, in a spiritual sense, and we need to, as a result of the spiritual roots we share, we should be willing to express loving deeds. Like the deed here in Galatians chapter 4. I know when we read Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul seems to be wagging his finger a lot at them. But they loved him. They really did. When you look there in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 14, and my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now that's a little overboard, right? We all understand that. But it shows you how highly they thought of Paul. And there in the next verse, said, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Of course, I think in both these verses, he's using a little bit of exaggeration. Well, okay, he's using considerable amount of exaggeration. But he's showing us how much the Galatians really cared for him. And he knew that they loved him that much by the things that they have said and the things that they have done in the past. And so he says, "You have shown me that you love me. And I am so thankful for that. If it's possible," that's the passage of Scripture. It says maybe one of the thorns in Paul's flesh was the eye issue. And I'll finish up here in Galatians 6 and in verse 1, where he says, "Let's be this way to each other. Let's look out for each other this way. But brethren, if a man's overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's a lot that have gone on the idea of fulfilling the law of Christ. What you are doing there is that you are proving you love others. And that's really the ball game, isn't it? That's when you know that you've matured in Christ. When now the vision is off of you, and it's on your brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them, restoring them if they need help, providing for them if they need assistance, showing them that you love each other. Remember when Jesus was judging the righteous? Immediately, where did he go? You were giving a cup of water to the one in need. You were helping the one that was in prison. You truly became other-centered. That was an expression of love. And so there's 3 of the 10, Lord willing. We'll look at 4 more next Sunday. But if you're looking at your love quotient and you're seeing it's right down on the ground, it's not very good, today is the day to tell the Lord you're sorry and start implementing simple practices like this that will get you back on the trail of being a loving person. So if there's a brother or sister within the audience that would like to confess sin or just have us pray with you and for you, take advantage of that. You can do it now as Chris leads us together in this song.